Good morning. You can follow along in Acts 1, verses 1 through 8 in your Bibles. It's also in an insert in your bulletin. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This is the word of the God. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and this beautiful weather that you've blessed us with. We thank you for spring and all the seasons in life that we have. But God, I thank you for this church community. We thank you for this church in Haines. I pray blessings over them, for the families, the young ones, and all the ages that are represented here. God, we are so grateful that you love us and you want to bless us with fellowship and community. And God, I ask a blessing over Dana as he comes to preach the message. God, would you open our ears and our hearts to receive your word and to be transformed first in our hearts, but also in this church, and that our community would be transformed as well. We love you, Lord, and we are grateful for your word. In your name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning. Good morning. It was a wonderful privilege to be able to be with all of you as Nate and Emily, who are both part of our Eco Synod staff down in California. As has been mentioned, we've been here the past couple of days to be part of the Alaska Presbytery meeting, and it's been such a joy to see what God has been doing. We've gotten to see some other things like sea lions and northern lights and all of that kind of stuff, but the greatest time has been to hear from our brothers and sisters in our various congregations, to hear what God is doing and where God is at work. And you are indeed part of not only the family of Alaska Presbytery, but the larger Eco family, which is over 350 congregations and church plants across the nation, missionaries that serve in different places around the world. So we continue to lift one another up in prayer as we do the work that God has called us to do. And it's an honor to be able to come and to bring God's word to you this morning. Probably what I miss most about being in this role, in this denominational role, is that I don't have a regular congregation to which I pastor and to which I preach. So the opportunities that I have to preach are wonderful, because I do miss that. And especially on Easter. You know, because Easter, man, the time of you get to just talk about the resurrection and its power and its impact on your life. And nobody wants the denominational guy to come preach on Easter. Okay? They want, you know, obviously the pastor's going to preach, and that's great and wonderful. But the Sunday after Easter, that's what we sometimes call NAPS, National Associate Pastor Sunday. Because for congregations that have associate pastors, that's, you know, that's the lower attended Sunday, and let's let, you know, the associate Pete and preach and get the main person off. But I think the Sunday after Easter is just as important as obviously any other Sunday, but especially in compared to the resurrection. Because we have to ask the question on what do we do in light of the resurrection? When I've always preached on Easter, it's always been kind of individually focused on, you know, have you received the power of the resurrection in your own life and the gift of what God has done for you? It's very individualized. But when we come to this Sunday, I have often focused on what do we do in light of the resurrection. And so the passages I prayed and thought about what to bring this morning was this passage from Acts 1, 1 through 8. But I was a little concerned because yesterday, Ted McGovern, who is up at the Anchorage, he had felt that the Lord put on his heart into devotional to bring Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And I thought to myself, uh-oh, this could be trouble. But fortunately, by the Lord's graciousness, Ted focused on the beginning part, and I'm focusing on the ending part. So I guess the Lord wanted us to tag team this this passage. And as I look at this, like a good Presbyterian, I have 3 points, and those are inserted in your bulletin outline. Sometimes I find that's helpful to follow along and take notes if there's anything that speaks to you that way. But I think when we look at this passage, there's a few things that we can uncover. And the first thing that we cover is that the mission of the church is not optional. It's not something that we can do if we have the time. It's very core and central to who God has called us corporately to be. Now, if we look at the stories of the resurrection, what we always see is a very similar pattern, is that Jesus appears to somebody, and they're afraid. They're afraid because they don't know who he is. Is he a ghost? But they're also afraid because he has died. And what does this mean to the life that they have been living? And so he usually starts off his interactions as something to the effect of, do not be afraid. It is me. Don't be afraid. Peace be with you. But then he almost immediately sends them out on mission. He sends to the women who see him at the tomb, it is I. Do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers that I have risen. And he shows up to the disciples in Luke chapter 24 and he says the same thing. Do not be afraid. It is I. You will be my witnesses. And then in the Great Commission, you will be my witnesses. And then in this passage, you will be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria to the ends of the earth. Notice that Jesus doesn't say, hey, you know what? I know you're busy. If you have any extra time, it would be really neat if you could be my witness. You know, if you can fit it into your busy schedule, that would be great. He doesn't say that. He didn't say, if you want to be a super disciple rather than a regular disciple, be my witnesses. No, he says, this is very core to who you are. And I think oftentimes in the church, we get the relationship of mission and church backwards. Oftentimes, we think that a church has a mission. And we create that with a mission statement. And those are great and wonderful. And I encourage churches to do that. But oftentimes, what we do is we say, well, our church has a mission. And we will pursue that mission until it threatens our institutional stability. Until it threatens my comfort and my peace and my security. Then I'm going to stop pursuing mission. And the new mission is to protect us. So rather than the church having a mission, what we see in this passage is actually that the mission has a church. The mission of God has a church. That the church is not the end. The church is the means to the greater end that we just pray that God's kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. But it can be so easy to forget that, can't it? At the first church I served, when I got there, church was about 75 or 80 on a Sunday, and the fellowship hall was just a mess. And the carpet was nasty, right? And so, you know, kind of a smaller church, it was going to cost $2,500 to re-carpet the fellowship hall. It wasn't like we just had that money laying around. So it took some time for some people to step forward and say, yeah, we want to re-carpet the fellowship hall. And at the end of that project, this woman, sweet woman, Joan, she comes to me. She goes, Pastor Dana, now that we've recarpeted the fellowship hall, we probably shouldn't eat in there. And I said to her, you are absolutely right. We should not fellowship in the fellowship hall. And she kind of laughed and she got it and she understood. But that's what can happen, isn't it?
We want to keep it nice. We want to see our facilities nice, and that's great and good. But our facilities are to facilitate mission. And so Jesus then says to them, here is where they will be my witnesses. And he lists out these four areas that I want to walk through, because each of the four areas have different nuances about them. And I think there's correlations for how we are to be witnesses for Jesus as well. He says, first of all, you will be my witness in Jerusalem. And I put on your outline that Jerusalem is a city of highly educated, highly religious, but sometimes we see in the scripture they were going in the wrong direction. If you've ever been to Jerusalem, it's a very highly religious city. And the people there, you know, they're orthodox in their practice. They oftentimes go in groups of 10 in different directions, praying at certain times. In the times of Jesus, there were even hundreds of sub-laws just under honoring the Sabbath and keeping the Sabbath. Hundreds of do's and don'ts that you had to do. And so sometimes what God would do all throughout the Old Testament is that he would say to the Israelites, he would say to those in Jerusalem, that you are so busy going through the motions of religion that you forgot relationship. You forgot the point that all of this is to bring you closer to me, and you're so focused on the do's and don'ts that you miss my presence. I don't know if any of you are this way, but I can get so caught up in doing for the Lord, I forget to be with the Lord. Amen? Anybody else? Right? We can get so caught up in going through the motions and doing the checklist and the right and wrong and all of that, which we need to do, but we can focus on that rather than focusing on Jesus. And so you know what? I need people to witness to me. Oftentimes we think of witnessing to people who don't know Jesus. And yes, we need to do that, and we'll get there. But we also need to witness to each other. We need to remind each other of the good news of Jesus. We need to remind each other that we are to take our identity in who He has made us to be, not what we have done. Amen? And it's a constant struggle, and it's a constant reminder, and we need to witness to one another, the continual good news of Jesus. And then he says, we need to witness in Judea. Now, Judea is a little bit different. And it would be those who sometimes, and I'll explain the word, sometimes we might consider to be nominal in faith. That what happened is that Jerusalem was, you know, the holy city, the religious city. And the Judeans were kind of, you know, they were the ones who weren't really as into the faith as the people in Jerusalem. And so there were, you know, there's cities like that around, you know, that New York is like New York, but the real New Yorkers live in Manhattan and they look down at the other boroughs and things like that. That oftentimes that kind of stuff happens. And the Judeans might sometimes, you know, practice their religion, but they might separate it from everyday life. And so they might be what's called nominal in faith. Eddie Gibbs is a professor, or was a professor at Fuller, and he wrote a book called In Name Only, The Problem with Nominal Christianity. And he defines nominal Christianity as anybody who is a spectrum, from people who just sit in church day in and day out but have no evidence of the fruit of the gospel lived out in their lives, to people who just come Christmas and Easter, or people who never come to church but they would mark on a survey that they're Christian. My brother is a good example of the latter part of that. If you ask my brother, are you a Christian? He would say, absolutely. Great. Who do you like engage with God's word with? Nobody. Who are you on mission with to bring about God's kingdom? Nobody. Do you use your time and your energy and your finances in any way to help the kingdom of God? No. Are you living morally the way God would want you to live? No. Okay, then why do you call yourself a Christian? Oh, because I believe that Jesus died on the cross. But that belief has no impact on the day-to-day life. And what Eddie Gibbs says is that the problem with that is we call that nominal Christianity, but it's really not Christianity. Nominal Christianity, it's not like there's a Christianity light. Okay? You know, the same benefits of full Christianity without all the commitment stuff, right? that there really is no nominal Christianity. And so sometimes we need to witness. To those who, you know, would just say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian because I believe some facts, or I believe Christians because, you know, I'm a Christian because my grandma made cookies for VBS, right? I must be a Christian. And we're to witness to that, and that's hard to do. How do we witness to people who are name only? And it's not about pointing fingers and that kind of stuff, but simply lifting up the call of Jesus and saying, where do we fit into that? And then there's Samaria. It says Judea, Samaria, and Samaria, some scholars will sometimes wonder, should we call Judea and Samaria the same thing? Because Samaria is in the middle of Judea. But I think Jesus pulls out Samaria differently because there was a very different culture in Samaria and the rest of Judea. Samaritans, they started out by picking and choosing the scriptures that they liked and discarding the ones that they didn't like, so that they could make a faith that pleased them and not God. Now, fortunately, no one does that anymore. Right? You know I'm kidding, right? People do it all the time. And there's ways, especially in our culture today, you know, whatever works for you, and your truth is your truth, and my truth is my truth, and that's great if it works for you, and just pick and choose the parts of the Bible that we think are helpful, and discard the ones that we don't like and make us uncomfortable. And we end up making a religion that's actually just modeled after us and not after what God has called us to. And so the Lord calls us to witness to that. To witness to those who have twisted the faith or have left the faith entirely, because that's what happened with the Samaritans. Is that by the time the New Testament came around, they weren't into the Jewish faith at all. The passage where Jesus talks about the Good Samaritan isn't to lift up the beliefs of the Samaritans, but he's saying to the Jewish people, look at, even these Samaritans know how to love their neighbor, and giving that explanation, but certainly not affirming the beliefs of the Samaritans. So we need to witness to that. And to the people who have left the faith entirely, and maybe it's that the church has abused them in some way, that has put them off in some way, that they have some misunderstanding of what the true gospel really means. And then we're to witness to the ends of the earth. Well, that one I think you got down, right? The ends of the earth is where we go to any number of possibilities exist. From people who have never heard the gospel. And we live in a day and an age sometimes where the ends of the earth come to us, at least down where we live. But you certainly have these opportunities to share the gospel with people who have never heard a presentation of the gospel. Just with Sasha, who is from the Chapel of Lake at Juneau, we were talking that first night, and he was talking about how so few people sometimes have actually heard the true gospel, especially some of the younger people. The city I live in, Santa Barbara, has the second highest never churched population in the nation. People have never been to church. They're not just de-churched, they're unchurched, they're never churched. They don't have an understanding of the gospel. And we need to witness to that. We need to witness in word and deed to the good news of the resurrection. And the final point, the most important point, but the one I'll spend the least amount of time on, is that our power comes from the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Those theologians in the room know that that word power is the word dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamite. That we get dynamic power from the Holy Spirit to be able to be witnesses for the kingdom of God. Ryan reminded us of that of the first night. That it's not us, pastors, elders, members of the church. We're not the savior of the church. We're not the savior of the city, the state, the country, the world. Jesus is. Amen? And we rely on His power to be witnesses. So that it isn't about how good I am, how strong I am. It's about being a partner with God in what He is already doing in the world around us. And so I want us to close with prayer. And I don't know if one of these four categories, that there's maybe people that God has put on your mind that need witnessing. Maybe it's you that needs witnessing. Who is it that God has put in your path that we might witness to the good news of? Again, maybe individuals, maybe groups of people, maybe it's people that our individual churches can witness to for the sake of Jesus. And then we let the results be up to Him. Amen? Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank You that You are the Savior of the world and that we are not. But that we can be tools and instruments in Your hand, that we get the privilege to partner with You, to sharing, to pointing to the power of the resurrection for the good news that You have placed in our lives. And Lord, we pray that in light of the resurrection, in light of the truth that we know and that we believe, that it would transform our daily lives, that it would transform the ministries of our churches, that we would not just simply have a mission when it's convenient for us, but that the mission that You have already placed us on would be central to who we are and to what we do. Lord, I just pray in this brief time of silence that You may illuminate each one of our hearts to the people, person, or groups to whom You have placed us in, that we are to be Your witnesses. And so, Lord, not knowing who You put on each one of our hearts, I lift them up to You, that You would already be at work in their lives, that You would be at work in our lives, that we would be bold and yet gracious to partner with You in Your work in the world. Lord, as we prepare to take our offering, would we imagine not just putting money in a plate, but that we would put our whole lives before You to use us as You will. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.